This message is brought to you by Mill City Church in Lowell, Massachusetts. For more information, please visit millcitychurch.net.
You ready to study God's Word together this morning? Turn to the very first page in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going all the way back to the very beginning of life on earth to learn how to faithfully live on earth today. So as we've made our way through this sermon series entitled Steady, what I've endeavored to show us from the scriptures is how to remain anchored to Jesus in the middle of chaotic times. And this morning, I want to turn the page per se and focus our hearts on one of the gravest threats to us personally as we walk through this current pandemic. And it's the threat of isolation and loneliness. Perhaps there are exceptions, but I think for most of us, we have experienced isolation or loneliness in pronounced ways during the last 8 months. And even for those of us who have thrived in the midst of meaningful relationships and having a wellspring of those meaningful relationships, we've all grieved over the lost experiences or amended celebrations induced by the crisis that we have right now with this virus. And these losses and the isolation they bring have led to what some have called the crisis within the crisis. And numbers bear it out. This past summer, the CDC reported that 75% of 18 to 24-year-olds reported one adverse mental or behavioral symptom. And a simple Google search of loneliness in COVID generates more than 17 million results. But why? Why do prolonged, limited human interactions affect us so deeply? Why is it that even outside of a pandemic, we deeply long for meaningful connections with other human beings? And why is it that so many of our attempts at remedying the issue don't seem to work? So to answer those questions and more, I want us to go to the scriptures this morning so that we can discover how God made us and what we need in order to find authentic community. Because here is one thing that we need to grasp this morning, if we don't grasp anything else. If you are going to be a Christ follower right now, and if you are going to remain steady and steadfast in the midst of the turbulence around you, you're not going to be able to do it by yourself. You can't do it the way God wants you to do it alone. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to lay down a theological predicate for us, and then I'm going to diagnose our struggle, and then prayerfully, finally, I'm going to point us towards a resolution. So, you ready? Let's go. So here are some theological counterpoints to a socially distanced world. Here's the first truth I want you to see. You were not created for isolation. You were not created for isolation. It's a simple truth, but it answers so much of our heart's longing and confusion. You long to be with other people because God created you for that. Even if you are extremely introverted, and by the way, you're my people, there is still that longing there that God has put inside of you. You struggle after being alone for prolonged periods of time because God didn't program your internal CPU to operate in isolation. We struggle with social distancing because we weren't created to avoid each other. We weren't created to refrain from being close to each other or to stop touching each other. Like, even human touch is so a part of God's design of human beings. So let me show it to you in the scriptures why this is the case. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we learn about the marvelous way in which God created you and me, as well as everything else in the created order. But I want you to see these three distinctions in God's creating of human beings. Because when it comes to human beings, there's a lot more detail about God's creative design than the rest of creation. Here's the first I want to show you. God created you with resemblance. He created you with resemblance. In verse 26 of chapter 1, here's what the scripture says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You go down to verse 27, there's a repetition here. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, what is noteworthy here is that throughout Genesis 1, God created the heavens, the earth, and everything on, above, or below the earth. All of creation, the scripture tells us, God created. But once you get to verse 26, he creates with a qualifier. And that qualifier is in the image of God. God created human beings in his image. Now, what does that mean? Well, it actually means a lot of things, and theologians have a theological field day explaining all the implications it has, and I say that respectfully. But for the sake of our time this morning, being created in the image of God essentially means being created in the likeness of God. It means that out of everything God created, human beings are like God in ways that the rest of creation simply is not. We resemble him. Now, the Bible tells us here that you, I, every other human being on planet Earth, that we were made in the image of God. And as human beings, you and I resemble him in ways that the rest of the creation simply doesn't. And one of the distinguishing ways that we resemble him, verse 26 tells us. Now, it's subtle, but once I point it out, you'll see it. Verse 26 tells us that God operates in community too. The passage says, "Let us make man in our image." This terminology from the very first page of the Bible is pointing us to the truth of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit operating in monotheistic unity in three distinct persons, each relating to the other in unity, honor, and in community. And so, since God, the Godhead, operates in community, and since we resemble the Godhead, God created you and me in his likeness that we would also operate in community with others. He wrote it into our DNA. God created you with resemblance. Second truth I want you to see here is that God created you also with dependence. He created you with dependence. Now, over to chapter 2. After creating the first man, Adam, God placed him in the Garden of Eden and gave him explicit instructions. In verse 15, we'll pick up with those instructions. The text tells us that the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave Adam a lot of freedom. You basically do almost anything you want to do here. You can even eat. Here is the buffet that I have created you in this garden. And you can take from the buffet. You can eat as much of it as you want. It's all you can eat. You can take your own likings on a daily basis, but you just can't eat from that tree there in the middle of the garden. Why? Because that garden symbolized dependence. Humanity was created dependent upon God. Dependent upon God for knowledge, for wisdom, discernment, sustenance, life itself, man would be dependent upon God for. And God made it abundantly clear, yes, that human beings were created in the likeness of God. But contrary to our public opinion, we are not God. Every one of us, from our first parents in the garden, throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, throughout the last 2,000 years of Christian history, and yes, even to today, all across the globe, if you are alive on planet Earth, if you are watching from home today, it is good for us to remember that you are desperately dependent upon God. You are not the master of your own earthly domain. And no matter how we in New England might be all set, we're not as all set as we think we are. We are very dependent upon God. We are totally, emphatically, and desperately dependent. So God created you with resemblance. He created you with dependence upon himself, but he also created you with interdependence. He created you with interdependence. In the very next verse of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Just stop right there. This is noteworthy because over the course of the entire creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1, there is repetition. God creates and he declares it good. God creates and he declares it good. About a half dozen times we see that at the very end of Genesis chapter 1, it says that he saw everything that he had made and behold, it was very good. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, for the very first time in the creation narrative, and remember, sin has not entered into the world yet. For the very first time in the creation narrative, God pronounces something not good. And what is not good, the text tells us, is that it's not good that man be alone. And here's why. It says, I will make him a helper fit for him. And then it goes on, out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called, every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so he creates woman, and he brings the two together. And he pronounces them husband and wife. He says that they were naked and not ashamed. And I'll leave it there for a Sunday morning. Now, because of our modern biases, and I would also argue because of our inordinate fascination with romance, weddings, and Ryan Gosling flicks, our 21st century sensibilities lead us to wrongly assume that God is talking about singleness here. That it's not good that man be single. And I get it. Because what follows is that creation of woman and that bringing together of the first husband and wife. But I don't want you to miss what the text says in verse 18. especially when you consider this not only in the context of the paragraph, but you take it in context of the narrative of Genesis 1 and 2. Verse 18 says that there was not a helper fit for him. In other words, not corresponding with him. Not of his own kind. What wasn't good? That Adam wasn't married? No. What wasn't good was that Adam was the only one of his kind. There was nothing else in God's creation with which Adam could meaningfully dialogue and relate. Nothing with which Adam could commune as the Godhead communed. And Adam had domain over the created world. God even allowed Adam to name the animal kingdom. Have you ever thought about that before? It was right there in the text. I mean, get the picture. Adam's in the garden, kicked back in his Adirondack chair. And the entire animal kingdom is parading before him. Bear. Cat. Dog. You'll be my best friend. Grizzly bear. Spot-billed pelican of the southeastern North American region. All the animals are parading around him, but there is nothing with which Adam could commune. Nothing that corresponded to his humanity. So God says, that isn't good. Because we created man to resemble us. He needs to be able to have an us too. So God creates another human being. Friend, this is what this means for you and for me today. God created you with an innate interdependence. You need other people. You need other people. You were created for community. This is why you have such a longing to meaningfully connect. This is why social distancing just doesn't feel right. It's why after this service this morning, there will be some of you who will go approach someone and there's just that awkwardness of, do I shake, do I touch, what do I do? Because it's just not natural to us. It's not how God created you. He did not create you for isolation. He created you with resemblance of the Godhead, with dependence upon him, and with interdependence upon other people. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that theological predicate that has been laid down? Well, a second theological counterpoint to a world of social distancing is more application-based. And here it is. So since you were not created for isolation, intentionally demote inadequate sources of community. Intentionally demote inadequate sources of community. Now, there exist multiple mindsets and sources of community that any one of us in this room or watching online today might be tempted to believe or pursue. I'm going to share with you two that I believe have damaging consequences on our pursuit of community. One is this. It's that Western ideology of rugged individualism that simply runs through our veins and characterizes our American way of life. We convince ourselves that we can go it alone. We tell ourselves that we don't need anybody's help. And so we don't even reach out to ask. We believe since childhood that if I'm going to do it, it's best that I do it by myself. I need not burden anyone else. And especially when we've been disappointed and grieved by broken relationship, we even convince ourselves foolishly, I don't need them anyway. But you do. Because God created you for that. Now, I don't want for a moment to minimize personal responsibility or hard work or to somehow suggest that we should not seek independence in our adult lives. But I do want you to demote that mindset to have its proper place so that it doesn't become paramount in your thinking. Yes, there's an appropriate level of independence in this life, and it honors God. But if your sense of independence pushes other people away or keeps people at arm's distance throughout your life, it's time to demote it and recognize how that mindset might hinder authentic community in your life. But there's a second and probably more, even more inadequate source of community in our lives today, especially in the midst of a pandemic. And it's social media. Now, let me just stop for a moment because I know that I have been abusing social media from the pulpit and I have just been giving it a tongue lashing the last several weeks. So let me just say from the outset that I do believe and I know that social media carries with it numerous benefits. I think staying in touch with people, a point of connection, people who are in business who want to promote their product, I get it. There are some benefits. However, the ills of social media, in my mind, as well as in the minds of many other psychological and sociological professionals, the ills can far outweigh the benefits. And what I want to largely challenge you this morning is the usage of social media as a primary pursuit of relationship at the expense of face-to-face human interaction is a fleeting pursuit. And the reason why this is such a pronounced threat to us and our humanity right now in this moment is because so many of us are spending more time in our homes and more times in front of our screens than we probably ever have in our lives. And because of that, it's only logical to assume that we're also spending a lot more time on social media because of those circumstances. While at the same time, we're spending a lot less time with real people in person. And this is having, or it will have, a pronounced adverse effect on both your quality of life and your relational vitality. A recent study found that social media use is linked to greater feelings of social isolation. Not necessarily that you are isolated, but just feeling like you are isolated. And in their study, the team looked at how much people used 11 different social media platforms and correlated this with their sense, their perceived social isolation. And not surprisingly, it turned out that the more time people spent on these sites, the more socially isolated they perceived themselves to be. And perceived social isolation is one of the worst things for us mentally and physically. So, brothers and sisters, isn't it ironic that the very vehicles we choose to drive us towards meaningful community actually drive us further into perceived isolation and away from that meaningful community? The fact that we're digitally connected to more people today than ever before in history, but are more relationally deficient than ever before in history. What we're finding is that social media doesn't satisfy our relational needs the way we thought that they would. You see, we've convinced ourselves that if I can just keep up my snap streak or get enough likes or get enough contacts, comment on enough threads, then I'm connected. And then on our own platforms, our own pages, our own feeds, we tell everybody about everything so that everybody can stay up to date with everything going on in my life. But yet when I'm face to face, we struggle with a social awkwardness that is far more pronounced than in generations before. And you know the reason why I think this is the case, in my non-scientific opinion, is because we're simply not two-dimensional beings. God created us very multi-sensory beings. We thrive best in a multi-sensory atmosphere. We have ears that hear. We have eyes that see. We have noses that smell. We have hands that touch and voices that speak. And communication and interaction that involves as many of these senses as possible, that consists both of the verbal style and the nonverbal kind, is going to foster a greater atmosphere for community and depth to be forged. We live in a time where on social media we can just unfriend someone. We can just cancel them out because we disagree with them or because they have done something that we don't like. As a pastor, I've been unfriended multiple times. It's tragic. But you see, in person, when we're engaging human to human, we can't swipe away a living human being. Well, you can, but it's not good. And you can't scroll through conversation. But we've so acculturated ourselves to this type of engagement that when we get face to face, we don't even know what to do. For some of us, it's like we have forgotten to be human. I'm not asking you this morning to delete all of your social media accounts. I'm not even suggesting that the simple fact that you have a social media account is sinful. That would be a wrong interpretation, and that would be an extreme overreach. But what I am asking you to do is to demote the place it has in your relational orbit. I'm exhorting you, especially in this time of social distancing, to spend less time there and more time here. And what I mean by here is I mean person to person, in your family, among your friends, as best as you can in a socially distanced world, to be more involved in human-to-human contact, and don't just hide behind the keyboard. That's faux community. It's artificial community at best. And God created you for something so much more. So what we learn from the scriptures that you were not created for isolation. So demote the inadequate sources of community. But then there's another application here, because we don't want to just take something away. We're not just about removing things as Christ followers. We want to replace things that are not helpful for us with things that are more helpful. So thirdly here, patiently labor to pursue authentic community. Patiently labor to pursue authentic community. And I've chosen my words here very carefully. The reason why I say patiently labor is because authentic community is something that just does not happen. It doesn't happen by accident. You have to work at this. You have to labor for this, and you have to be patient to let it develop over time. It's not something that can just instantaneous happen. You can't just drive through and get deep, well-forged community. And I know that the current circumstances make this increasingly difficult and frustrating. And I want you to know that even setting up today's sermon as theological counterpoints to a socially distanced world, I am not suggesting that you should just ignore experts and their guidelines on social distancing. Look around us here in this place this morning. We're practicing those guidelines. But what I so desperately want to call you towards this morning is to labor. Be willing to do the hard work of pursuing meaningful time with actual human beings. And let's be honest, like even before the pandemic, we as a culture were really bad at this. And we've so acculturated ourselves to the artificial community on the internet that it has totally adversely affected our way to meaningfully connect with deep friendships and deep relationships in the familial sense, even in the body of Christ. It's harder now than it usually is. It's more pronounced than it usually is, but it's not like that's new. So it's going to require work, and it's going to require effort. But here's the newsflash. Like so many other things in life, the hard work is worth it. The hard work is worth it. If for no other reason, it's because it's the way God created you. He created you for it. And when you don't have it, you have a less human experience than God intended for you to have. Now, as important as it is to pursue meaningful time with actual human beings, I want to point your attention to something even more ultimate, even more authentic. A more authentic community that Jesus came to bring us. And here's what I mean by this. You see, there are real relationships that any human being on earth can experience, whether it's family, work relationships, friendships at school. There are relationships that every human being on earth can experience and have. But Jesus did not come so that we would just experience what everybody else on earth could experience. Jesus came to live among us and to die and rise again from the grave in order to usher in something that we would never experience on planet Earth without him. Jesus has come to usher in an even more ultimate and even more authentic community than the average world would experience. And that authentic community that is ultimate is the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, when the world thinks of church, this is what the world usually thinks. And perhaps you at home or you here in this room today have fallen into the temptation of viewing the church through this lens. A church is a beautiful cathedral, stained glass windows, holidays like Easter or Christmas, or perhaps you may think of it as a place to go either frequently or infrequently in order to get your spiritual needs serviced. But those thoughts are only partial at best. You see, the biblical picture we get of the church is a much more thoughtful, a much wider view, a much more revolutionary picture, and I would even argue a much more radical picture. Here's the picture. The church is a family of redeemed individuals from a variety of backgrounds, ethnically, socioeconomically, educationally, politically, generationally even, life stages, people from all sorts of backgrounds adopted into this new family through a shared identity through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as that new family, God has called us to patiently labor with each other to know and to be known. And we labor because it's hard work to overcome barriers between ourselves. It's hard work because it's sometimes really awkward to break the ice. It's hard work because it's really difficult to confess wrongs towards one another and then forgive each other those wrongs. It's hard work because it's so tempting that when we experience relational defeat or relational disappointment, even in this new community that God is building, a temptation for me is to run away when that happens. It's hard work. It's much harder work to run towards each other when those things happen. It's hard work because some of us are a little slower at it than others, right? It's okay to be honest about that. It's okay to be honest about the fact that some people develop relationships easier than others, and that's just the simple reality of God creating us uniquely and the sin nature affecting us differently. The sin nature manifests itself and breaks us in any numerous ways, and I promise you, those people you think are the most popular ones and the ones easiest to gain friends, they have their own issues of brokenness and disappointments that they're experiencing too. But even for those of us who maybe be a little harder to build relationships and to make friends and to forge community, that same labor is for us too. And that same patience is required for us too. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of this new community. Now here's the reality. Yeah, Jesus is forming a new, ultimate, more authentic community than we experience in the world. But because we as human beings are imperfect and we still struggle with sin in our own lives, even this new, ultimate community is going to disappoint us at times, and we should expect that. But what we do is we keep laboring and we keep pursuing anyway, with the hope that one day, when we see Jesus as he is, we will become the fully human people that he desired us to be. And we will experience the community of God in the perfect way that he always wanted us to. But now on earth, we experience it partially. We experience it partially, and here's a glimpse of what it looks like. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4, Paul writes, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." In another part of Scripture, Paul basically gives this preposterous example of saying, basically, how can I, Chris, look at my arm and say, I don't need you, you're not a part of me, right? It's foolish. Or how can my eye look at my foot and say, I don't need you? Well, no, my eyes need to see where I'm going and my feet need to be able to take me there. And that's his example. And here he reminds us that we also are a body. And again, we can't say that we're not dependent and that we're not interdependent, because if the body is the imagery that Jesus gives for his church, we can't look at each other and say, I don't need these people and you don't need me. But then I love how in verse 10, there's actually a practical way in which this is displayed. He says in verse 10 to love one another with brotherly affection. See, there's that familial language again. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. We should be outdoing one another in showing honor. I want to point your attention here to what I believe in this moment of social distancing, in this moment where so many of us are scattered and we're not experiencing the things we're used to experiencing, that I believe the scriptures are pointing us here to a multi-directional responsibility of reaching out. I've said numerous times during this pandemic that brothers and sisters, you have a responsibility to reach out to each other and to love each other and to stay connected with each other during this time. And that's not just church leadership's responsibility. Sure, we should love the body and we should try to connect in as many ways as we can, but it can't all fall on our shoulders. The scriptures tell us here that we have a mutual responsibility also to one another. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, even implore you today, reach out to those in your orbit. Reach out. Maybe it's a text message. Maybe it starts with that. Maybe it's a call. But then branch out and let that lead to a face-to-face conversation. If you don't want to do it in person, at least go to FaceTime or Zoom. We have opportunity today, free of charge, to access human beings that we never had access to before. And that would also encourage you, if you feel comfortable, have a socially distanced lunch. Have a socially distanced cup of coffee. Go for a walk outside with other people. If you feel comfortable, you can invite someone into your home for dinner, for a meal. There are numerous ways that we do this. But brothers and sisters, I would argue that in that direction, we need to be reaching out. But here's where the multidirectional comes in. I know because of my experience in ministry, and I also know my own experience as a human being, that there are some of us who, even when I say that, your immediate thought is, yeah, but. You know, we always have the yeah, buts, right? Yeah, but. Nobody ever reaches out to me. No one ever texts me. No one ever calls me. And so I just surmise that no one cares about me. Brothers and sisters, I know that feeling. I know that feeling well. And you might think, well, that guy's the pastor. That guy's the guy on TV. That guy's the guy in front of people all the time. Everybody likes him. I assure you, they don't. This guy has a relational orbit all around him. Who is he to say this? Let me tell you, I struggle myself with those feelings from time to time because I am waiting and waiting and waiting for someone else or someone's else to take the initiative with me. Brothers and sisters, I know this is hard, and I'm saying this with as much love as I can this morning. If your temptation is to go there, here's where the multidirectional comes out. If you're waiting and waiting and waiting for people to reach out for you, perhaps today's the time for you to start reaching out to others. Because the Bible says that we should be outdoing one another in this service. And so you have a commission from God to reach out and to reach out and to reach out. And what we do is we keep patiently reaching out. We keep patiently reaching out and we reach out to others and we serve others. And perhaps that might be the first step that God uses to grow our own relational orbits in ways that we never would have before if we were just simply waiting. And so I would say it this way, as lovingly as I can. Cease the temptation of being the relational victim. I know that there could be real hurt in your past. There might even be real hurt in your life today. But in the name of Jesus Christ, don't allow that to fester and to continue playing the relational victim card. You have a commission from Jesus to reach out to. Start doing those things. Be patient and labor in doing so. I want to close this morning with a metaphor that I believe it's just one of those metaphors that God has written into the natural world around us that just so pictures our need as human beings, but particularly our need as the body of Christ. A few years ago, I was in San Francisco for a conference with a couple of friends in ministry. And during our free time one afternoon, we had opportunity to go visit Muir Woods. Now, Muir Woods is the home to the towering California redwoods. Now, as a little bit of funny here, we were all dressed very similarly to the way I'm dressed right now. And we were wearing shoes similar to these that I'm wearing. And if you can't see them, they're casual shoes that you would wear to church. They're not shoes that you would wear on a hike. But we wanted to see the trees. And so we got to the Muir Woods National Park, and we had to hike through a bit. And so here I am hiking in shoes that were never designed to hike through the hills of Northern California. But I was staggered at the beauty of these trees. And I was staggered by the size of these trees. These trees can grow in excess of 400 feet tall and can grow as big as 27 feet in diameter. In case you're keeping score, that's a pretty big tree. But what I learned staggered me and shocked me even more. These trees are some of the strongest trees on earth. They're some of the biggest trees on earth. and they sustain winds that are staggering in and of themselves. But they have very, very shallow root systems. How in the world? How does this work? It's because where they lack the depth of the roots, their roots grow out upwards to 100 feet in any direction from the tree. And then what happens is the roots of this tree begin intertwining with the roots of the trees around it. And it goes through the forest that way, where the redwoods are so strong because of how much their roots are intertwined with one another. And here's a lesson that we get from nature. God created the California redwood to grow and thrive, not in isolation, but in a forest. And brothers and sisters, that's how he's wired you. It's how he's wired you as a human being, but even more specifically, it's how he's wired you as a Christ follower. You were created in Jesus Christ to thrive in the midst of chaos, not because you stand alone as some stalwart Christian in the face of such adversity. No, you were created to stand strong because you are completely dependent upon God for everything you have, and you are interdependent upon the Christ followers who are around you. It's the picture we get from the scriptures, and it's what I want to leave you with this morning. It's why in the book of Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews was writing to a very confused and troubled first century Christian church, in Hebrews chapter 10, he wrote these words. In verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You want to be encouraged in the midst of this discouraging time? You want to stand strong in the midst of this tumultuous storm in which we're walking? You want to have certainty in the midst of all of this uncertainty? The Church of Jesus Christ is your home, Christ follower. This is your home. And so in however way you need to connect today, and however God needs to grow you and expand you, it could be being more faithful and tuning into the live streams. It could be going beyond the live streams to communicating with those whom you haven't seen in a while. It could be diving into a community group, and you haven't done that yet. Today, for those of you who are in person, it could be having a meaningful conversation because you've been keeping everything surface level. But God may be calling you today to go deeper so that you are both known and you can know others as they share with you. It could be today that you're not in the midst of this Christian community because you've never given your life to Jesus in the first place. It could be that the first step for you today in finding this certainty and finding this stability and strength in your life is for the first time in your life turning towards Jesus and the gospel, acknowledging you're a sinner, confessing to God that the way in which you've lived your life has not left you where you want it to leave you. And so today could be the day where you find salvation because you turn to Jesus and give him your life. And then he brings you into his church community. And though even though we do it imperfectly, we push each other towards Jesus and we experience a more authentic community and even more authentic humanity than the world at large could ever experience. And so friends, brothers and sisters, I pray today that the scriptures are speaking to you. Don't buy the lie of isolation that culture could bill you. Work hard and run towards community because it's why God created, it's how God created you. Father, thank you today for your word. And I pray today that your word would speak to us wherever we are. Father, for those who are lonely and isolated, I pray that you would work in their heart to draw them towards other human beings. Where we are broken and hurt by past relationships or even current relationships, I pray that you would lead us to lay that down at your feet and look up to you as the God of second chances, and that we would not allow the defeats of the past to dictate failure and disconnect for the future. Father, I pray today that for those who need to find their identity in you, that today would be the day that they stop making excuses, that they stop arguing with their doubts, and they would simply surrender to you. Father, I pray today for those Christians who are wandering aimlessly and they're not meaningfully connecting with the body of Christ. Father, would you draw them to yourself to connect in some meaningful way this week, today even. And we pray this for their good, but also for your glory, because it's the way you created us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.